All right. We're in the book of Romans. Paul has been sharing the first half of the book about who Christ is, who we are, what Christ did, what our future is about. And so we're going to be finishing up chapter 8 today and then get a little bit into 9. And I think you'll be blessed. I know you'll be blessed. But this is the big deal. We have to believe God's word. That is what keeps us strong. That is what enables us to do life well, is to believe him and agree with his word as opposed to other things that we agree with. If I agree that I'm a loser, if I agree that I'm messed up, if I agree that this circumstance I can't be overcome, if I agree with those things, then I will operate in that matter. If I agree that God's got a plan, God is good, God can help me through this, then that will affect how I deal with life. And Paul is going to be talking today about real life here. And so he finishes up chapter 8 about our glorious future and that we are overwhelmingly victorious. Now, that's an amazing statement because most of the time we don't feel overwhelmingly victorious. But that is our position, believe it. So he starts off, we're going to go to Romans 8:23. And he says, in the midst of this, we still have to deal with the now. And he says this, and we believers, so it's believers, also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. He says, listen, we believers, we groan. There's a part of us, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And there are things the Holy Spirit does that give us little glimpses that God is with us, that life can be great, that miracles happen. And we get those glimpses as a foretaste. It's almost like a taste before the meal. It's like, man, that was delicious. Where's the meal? No, it's not for another 5 hours. Well, this is not for another till we're done here. But he says this, but we also groan with life. There's this duality that takes place in us. We're groaning in the midst of life. There is a place that groans. There is a place of pain. There is a place of trouble. And it's just part of our walk. And he says this, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. You know, I think sometimes we think that when you get older in the Lord, you don't sin as much. And in some ways you don't. But you know what? Sin is always with us. It always is. I still struggle with being judgmental. I still get hurt and struggle with forgiving. I don't necessarily struggle with it as much as I used to, because God's word over all these years, that foretaste of the Holy Spirit teaching his word, gives me something else to believe in. Because if we don't have that, and those of you in recovery, they always say our basic problem is spiritual. And what does that mean? Well, it means we're not connected to God in a way that is productive, but it also means we have nothing to balance this life out with. There is no bigger picture to grab on. I might have a hope, but you know, or a wish, but I don't have something to balance me when life makes me groan. And so sin and suffering takes a place. And suffering takes a whole nother level when you get older. I remember when I used to play ball. And you know, once you get out of school, if you're into sports, and I know a lot of you aren't, but imagine that you are. And after you become an adult, you go into men's leagues. And so I used to play a lot of basketball, played softball for a while, but basketball was always my love. And I'd play basketball. And when you're 25 years old, see, there are guys older than me that loved basketball. There are guys 38, 39 years old that were playing in these leagues. And when you're 25, 26, and you're looking at this guy that's 39 bringing the ball down, you're licking your chops. Because that guy's skills have depreciated. In his thinking, they might not have, but in reality, they have. Well, when I was 38 and 39 and playing with the 25-year-olds, I recognized that look in their eyes when I was bringing the ball down. They're going to eat me up. He thinks he's going to eat me up. And the problem is, I think he is. And so, you say, hey, we suffer in life. We suffer. So he says, listen, we get tired of it. You ever get tired of sinning and suffering? We got a habitual sin and we keep fighting it and we get worn out from fight. We're suffering in that. So he says, hey, we got this great thing. And we also got this groaning going on. And he says, listen, we long for the time we'll be released from that. Oh man, what a great day that'll be. We too wait with eager hope in the middle of that verse for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children. We get the full rights, including the new bodies he has promised us. What an amazing thing. We get a new body along with an upgrade in everything else. Software upgrade, understanding upgrade, relational, everything gets way better. And this is the other thing. You'll never not be amazed at the greatness of God. You will not be in heaven 1,000 years from now and God will say, well, I ain't got nothing else to show you. I pretty much maxed out. I got no more creativity to give you. I got you, I've made everything and I don't know what, I don't know. We're going to continue to be amazed at the things of God forever. Is that amazing? And we're going to grow in wisdom. Isn't that a good thing? That's the one thing we continue to grow in. We learn more and more, and wisdom is the application of it. It'll be easy to apply. Wouldn't that be awesome here? Somebody gives you a word of knowledge? Really? Okay. I'll just walk in that now. Dope ain't good? Okay, I won't do that no more. Fighting doesn't really help? Oh, well, I'm done with that. Jealousy? Don't be jealous. God's for you. Nobody can take what God has for you. Bingo. Got it. Never insecure again. It doesn't work like that, does it? Your future, secure. Our future's secure. Tell that to your head. Your future is secure. See, if I believe it isn't, if I believe somewhere down there, just because I don't know, God doesn't know, then I am going to act in accordance with that belief. Whatever I agree with in my mind is what I will walk out. Believe God things. So then he goes on to say this. Well, including that. He says, here's the reality. You're going to have problems here. And he adds this in verse 26. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He didn't say with your weaknesses. He says in our weaknesses. That means you got to ask God to help you in your weakness. Sometimes we have this belief that we got to clean up our weakness, then I can go to God for help. It's in our weakness. I was talking to someone recently, and they're telling me what their story was, and I was saying, you got to ask God, because you know how it is when you keep doing something over and over again. You wonder why you do it. Here's why you do it: you like it. I know that might be an aha to somebody, because we say we don't like it, and we don't like necessarily some of the consequences of it. I totally get that, but we like it. And so here's what I said. I said, here, pray that God gives you a hate for it. Because until you hate it, until it becomes a big enough problem to you, you'll still go to it. Why? Because you believe there's some gain in it. There's some gain. We only quit things when the pain outweighs the gain. That's how it works. As long as I think there's some gain in it, I'll agree with it. If times are getting hard, this and that, it's dealing with my stress, dealing with my situation, that's a good way to go. It's a distraction. See, God wants us to learn how to deal with life and keep walking. A lot of the stuff we go sideways on causes a distraction, and then when we're done, we're guilty and shamed and all that other stuff, and we still got this other problem. Nothing's been done except problems been compounded. God needs to help us in it. Don't believe the thought that you can clean up yourself, you can make it all better, and then you'll go to God, and then He'll really help you. So he says this, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. The Holy Spirit groans Himself. He grieves with us. He identifies with our feelings, with our circumstances. And He also speaks, and some of this has to do with tongues, and He speaks in a language to God for us. Here's something you can do in your prayers. Ask the Holy Spirit what He's praying for you. Holy Spirit, what are you praying for me? What do I need to pray, Holy Spirit? I want to be in agreement with your prayer, Holy Spirit. You ever do that? Try it. Holy Spirit's not going to go to you. No. He might say it. He said, you just keep walking the walk. Whatever He says is what He says. And then do that. Listen. And the Father, so the Holy Spirit's groaning. He's praying for us. He's involved right where we're at. If you have the Holy Spirit, He's where you're at. He's not some other place. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So God is working on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is working on our behalf right where we're at. God is doing something. When I agree that God is doing something, I don't necessarily know what it is, but that's what gave me peace the other day in the latest little circumstance I'm dealing with my grandson, is when I recognize that God is God. All right, whatever you decide is what you decide. You know, and I'm not going to hold it against you. You know what you're doing. And who am I anyway? And he says this, and we know that God, and this is the prelude to verse 28, which is the famous Christian verse that we need to believe. And we know that God causes everything, not most, not almost, not the good things, everything to work together. So he's handling multiple things at once in your life, and he's causing them all to be maneuvered in such a way that they work good out. For the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes for them. Now this is where the Israelites, remember when we did communion, this is where the Israelites messed up. When God took them out of their bondage in Egypt, they kept thinking when they were hungry, when the desert was hot, when they didn't get to the promised land right away, when tribes would look at them and not agree with them, and all the different things, they kept thinking every time that circumstance happened, God was against us. And at one point, they wanted to go backward. They said, why did God bring us out here to kill us? They didn't know His ways. He was trying to change them on the inside. And you know, a lot of God's changing work on the inside is done from the outside. He allows things on the outside to happen to affect change on the inside, to show us where we're really at in the inside. He allowed, I believe, part to my grandson to get hurt the other day so that it would check my heart. I thought God owed me, because He allowed me to go through a bunch of other trials in life. And I know there's people in here that think, God, oh, that's one of your things against God, is your childhood was this, and this happened, and that happened, and God owes you, and He didn't come through. And God, hey, you just don't know the ways of God. Amen. You don't know the ways of God. And the only way you learn it is through time. And through learning about His ways and realizing the ways then are the ways now. We're not different. God has, your life is your life, your past is your past, your circumstance are your circumstance. God's principles in working that, teaching you His ways, universal. He does them according to an individual. The best parents treat their children as individuals. They know their strengths. They know their weaknesses. They know what they're prone to. They know what they're they know where they easily get misled. They know where they're strong. They know these things. Why? Because they invest in their kids. We're told here the Holy Spirit's working on our behalf. Father's got a plan, and Jesus died to bring it all together. We got a God that's intimately involved in our being. He says he works everything together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Well, I love God, and I know he has a purpose. For God knew his people in advance. Ephesians tells us before the creation. God knew you. Knew you. Which means he knows everything about you. When you didn't know you, he knew you. You still don't know you in half of things, don't you? Don't you surprise yourself by what you do? I know I do. I thought by now I'd have this licked. I thought by now I'd have greater faith. You know what I've learned about faith? I got just enough to get me through today. That's what I learned about it. I don't have faith for tomorrow. And that's what I also learned about faith. God doles it out as you need it. You know, I used to think of martyrs. What would you do if somebody put a gun to your head and said, deny the Lord? I don't know, because I don't need that grace and I don't need that faith. Nobody's ever done that. But I do believe God would give me what I needed when I came there. And at this point in my life, it ain't that great anyway. Please! Is this the line? Yeah, let me be in front. Hey, if Korea wants to nuke us, let it hit my house. That's my motto. I am good. If God wants me to stay, okay, I'm good with that too. I think he wants me to stay, but that's today. I could be different tomorrow. Who knows? God knows. So, this is what he does, though. He wants us to become, and he not only did he choose us in advance, he chose us then to become like his son. He chose us before we were ever made. That wasn't your decision, good or bad. He chose you now to be made into and reflect his son. Why? Jesus is the oldest brother. We are to reflect the family we're in. So he is going to work that. What did Jesus say? My meat is to do the will of my Father. Can you say that? Can I say my meat, my sustenance is to do the will of the Father? I'll tell you what God had to reveal to me and build in the church. I want to build God's kingdom. I have a hunger to build God's kingdom, but I also had a hunger to build Joe's kingdom. And Joe's kingdom looked like this, a massive church, a phenomenal worldwide ministry. Because I'm that kind of an egotistical person. I had these visions of grandeur for Joe, in the name of Jesus, of course. We have these thoughts, don't we? I want to serve God as long as it's convenient and doesn't cost too much. I want to be a slave to God as long as I get to make 50% of the decisions. You know, a slave doesn't make any position. As you grow in God, what you come to find out is that you're a slave. He calls the shots. And he's not even sorry about it. Yeah. So not only that, and it says this, so that we would be like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. You didn't have any choice in that, and then he called you to be here. Some of us sitting here never thought we'd be in church, or maybe you were in church one day, you thought you'd never be in church again, and here you sit. God caused you to come to him. So how much of this is you? Not much. Not much. It's all him. And he says this, and having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. He made us right with God, the creator of everything. We are now right with God. One of our biggest problems before coming to the Lord is we weren't right with God. And we had this vision of who God was and what He was based on our own knowledge and our own understanding of His ways. Or we completely dismissed Him and did our own ways and our own understanding. Either way, we're messed up. And He says He gave us right standing. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. He changed and started making us lights. That is what, if you belong to the Lord, that is what's going on in your life. In every aspect of your life, God is working. He is doing what He says. And then He says this. Well, if God is doing this, what about that? Can anything bad happen and take us out of that? What happened? He says, listen, what shall we say in verse 31 about such wonderful things as these? I'm hoping you're sitting here today saying, that's wonderful things. Paul says, what are we going to say about such wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? If God is for you, who can stop you from any of that? Well, people can try. The enemy tries all the time. Nobody. Nobody. That's security. He says, listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? Since He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? And the answer is yes. If He gave us the best, He'll give us lesser things. We, in our mind, just struggle with what those lesser things are. We don't have the perspective God has on pretty much anything. We think when people are blessed, that means they're financial. In fact, I was very dear friends with a guy that always equated God's blessing to how well he was doing financially. I told him, dude, that ain't the way to do it. Because you're going to be up and down and all around. That's like saying, God blesses me if nothing bad ever happens. Well, what's that last you, a week? On the outs, 3 days? How do you measure that? And what's bad? What's bad to you may not be bad to me. How does that work? He says, listen, God is in charge. Since He didn't spare Jesus, which is foolishness to Gentiles, that's a spirit thing to even believe that God could take all our sin upon Himself, sacrifice and give us eternal life and make all the things I did wrong, not wrong anymore in the sense of punishment, in the sense of consequence, in the big picture. If He did not spare His Son, won't He give us everything? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. No one can stand before God and accuse you and win. Although Revelations 12:10 says there is somebody that's the accuser, the devil. He's been thrown down to earth, it says. And thrown down to earth, and he accuses us before God all the time. And he accuses you. He's around the earth. How many of us have lived with tremendous accusations coming into our head? Hey, you know how you know we're being accused a lot? How many can think of every negative thing, and then when someone ever says a positive thing, we kind of dismiss it? We kind of act like that's not a, but you know, we're so used to the negative and the accusations. I don't need anybody to beat me up. I club myself so much that you couldn't get a swing in anyway. So, you know, but if you say something, if 10 people come up to me after church, and you can ask any preacher this, 9 of them say, man, that changed my life. That was a great message. Oh my God, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Da, 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 da. Well, that's awesome. That's awesome. Hey, you didn't use enough scripture. Guess what I think about all day? I didn't use enough scripture. I did this or I did that, or this isn't like that church, or this, you know, we twist on the negative way more than the positive. Why? Because we're used to it. And we tend to agree and believe it. And we look at it. Just throwing it out there. So, oh my goodness. Sorry. I'm having a hard time with this today. All right. I'm going to about pull it off here and yell at it and say cuss words. And blame it for my problems, huh? It's dead. It doesn't think. How many of us treat things like they think and they're intentionally messing with us? See, that's why I'm not good with my hands. I can do stuff, I can build things, I can do that, but I always take it personal with things. If the nut doesn't, if there's a strip nut, it's out there to mess with me on purpose. This is what, you know, and I got this much patience. But see, God's created me to be a people person. I have great patience with people. I have even patience with people I don't really like and that I don't even resonate with. Nobody in here. I know, you guys don't have those people, so I get it. But, you know, people aren't a problem to me. I understand the dynamics. I understand. And I understand this. It's not personal. I don't take their stuff and make it my stuff. I'm not an enabler like that or codependent like that. I don't make it my stuff to make you better. When I was young in the Lord, I did. But now it's like your stuff is your stuff, and I give you the dignity to live any life you want to live. That's your prerogative as a salient human being. I would advise you to go this way and to do it this way, but I understand you can operate the way you do, and God bless you. And doesn't mean I don't love them. It means I'm a bike. I'm putting a bike together yesterday. I don't have the right Allen wrench. Allen wrenches are against me. It's weird. That's an aside in case you would ever need that ever in your life. So what happens is that Paul, in his sharing... Oh, okay. I got these out of order. And then he goes on to say this. Verse 34. Who then will condemn us? If we can't be accused, and an accusation doesn't stand, so there can be then no condemnation. He says, well, who then can condemn us? No one. Why? For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. He has the seat of most authority with the Father, and he pleads our case for us. Who can give an accusation against that? No one. Believe it. Read this chapter, read this portion of scripture till you agree with it in your heart of hearts. So that when you have accusations, and even when you mess up and you accuse yourself and whatever else is going on, know that you run to God because Jesus is pleading for you. And he's actually, is the a right word for that would be, he's the witness. No, they're with us. So, he says, goes on to say this, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Okay, Christ is for us, he saved us. What about his love? What about that? Because how many know that you can be in a family and yet stuff happens and you don't necessarily love them anymore, but they're in your family and you're going to see them at Thanksgiving. Unless you can figure a way out. And Christmas and those other things. He says, okay, we're in there. God's pleading for us in the judicial aspect of our salvation. We're good. What about love? Can anything separate me that God can say, I don't love you anymore? Can anything separate us from the Christ love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. He says, what's the answer to that? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. That means dominating victory. You know, when you're into sports, there's a difference between playing a game and dominating the game. When you have overwhelming victory over an opponent, that means you destroyed them. You owned them. They couldn't do anything. That's what he's saying here. Not only do we win, we have overwhelming. I will look back on my life and look at it and go, completely destroyed that. Overwhelming victory. That's an amazing thing, because in the midst of it, you don't feel that way, do you? Not necessarily. He says, listen, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, beings, no beings, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's overwhelming victory right there. Now, Paul's got a problem, and he changes gears in chapter 9. That finishes up chapter 8. You need to read what we read today, starting with, well, pretty much the whole chapter, but starting at least with verse 23, and read that, and read that, and read that, and let it sink in, because that is something to hold on to affirm. When, if you are being condemned, you need to hold on to those verses. If you are in Christ Jesus, you need to hold on to that. But in chapter 9, he switches gears, and he says some statements that are amazing. And he says, well, what about when God doesn't answer your prayer? He goes, what about when you pray and pray? What about, is God's promises really true? What about that time when you hit the dark night of the soul? Is his promises really true then? Is it still going to pan out? And the reason he's saying this is because of his Jewish brothers and sisters. They don't know the Lord. And so in this first couple sentences, which we'll get to probably at all, just in the right now, because we're out of time in a little bit. Romans 9:1, he says this, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. He says, I am calling Christ to be my witness of how I feel. How I feel. And I am telling you the bottom line truth. I'm telling you where I'm really at right now. And then he says this, my conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My conscience, I am telling you the truth and it's right from my heart. And the Holy Spirit who lives in me is agreeing that this is where Paul is at. And he says this, this is where he's at. He's expressing it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. He says, I see all these promises that God has made, and they're for the Jew and the Gentile. And then I look at the people I love, the Jewish people. Now, you got to understand, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of teachers. He grew up from the time he was this little being pounded on for the love of the Jewish people, the love of his kindred, the love as the adopted children of God. He did massive studies, as all those guys did, all those teachers, on the history of the Jews, on God's handiwork on them, how they are the firstborn of all God's family, how they were the messengers to be to the world of the Messiah and awaiting the Messiah. And yet he says, I see that they don't follow him. And who beat up Paul all the time? The Jewish people. For every one that came to the Lord, thousands rejected him. Every place Paul went, he went to the synagogue almost all the time first to preach to his brothers and sisters. He loved them. And what did they do? Stone him and beat him and whip him and throw him out of the town and all kinds of stuff to him. And these were the people he loved. He said, my soul is bitter. I just told you guys, these Gentile Romans and whoever else was there, all these wonderful promises that God has. But in my own life, seeing the promise of God's people, I don't see it happening. Have you ever prayed for anything and not seen it happen? And then you wonder, when is this going to happen? Or why did this happen? And then he goes on to say this, I would be willing to be ever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. He says this, I would rather go to hell for them to be saved. I've never said that for anybody. Ever. I want you to go to heaven. I want you to be with the Lord. If you don't go, I ain't changing places with you. So you could go and I couldn't. That is some serious love. Oh, I'd die. I'd die for any of my family in a heartbeat. Not even a second thought. I'd die for a lot of you. Yep, a lot of you. But I would never say, you know what, if you were saved, I'd gladly go to hell. Never would I say that. Now, Paul knows he can't do that. So, you know, why? He's saved. He knows he can't lose it, so he's good to go. But he's saying, I am so grieved that that is the place where I'm at. My people, where is the promise of that? So, you know, Paul, when he wrote this, he was at least 23 years in the Lord. So for 23 years, he's been struggling and seeking God and looking at the Old Testament. And I don't know what he and the Lord spoke about when they were ministering to each other. But his prayer was not answered. Now, if you read 9, 10, and 11, you'll see what he believes is going to happen. And what God has revealed to him is what's going on in that situation. Not all of us have that opportunity to actually come to some conclusions of what's happening here and why there has been this great delay. Paul in his whole life was betrayed by his own people and didn't understand why they couldn't come to the Lord. He said there was a veil over them. They were like darkened in their understanding. And he got it because the Gentiles were brought in and there was other stuff. But he's in his heart of hearts. And I can relate as a parent. Anybody here that knows the Lord and you have friends or family that don't know the Lord, you struggle in that. And God, why don't you cause something to happen? Why don't you, you know, what is the deal? Can't you break that thing? What is going on? And so Paul was in that place, and this is what he goes on to say. He says, my heart is filled, I'll read verse 2 again, my heart is filled with the bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Then he names their credibility. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted. They're the first adopted children. God revealed his glory to them in the desert and with Pharaoh and all the miracles to get them released in that promised land and all these things throughout history. He says, God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. They talked to God. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite, as far as his human nature is concerned. And he, Christ, is God, the one who rules everything, rules over everything, and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. He turns it into a prayer at the end. He goes, they had God, and they rejected him. So here's my thing, and this is where we'll close today. What do you do when you pray and you seek God and you ask God and he doesn't seem to answer and he doesn't seem to be involved and he's struggling like what Paul was going through his whole life? He understood their story and yet they reject God. How many have anybody like that in their lives? How many have had prayers you sent up and you don't have any answer? And the answer seems to be delayed or not at all. Here's what you need to hold on to. John 5:17. You and I talked about it the other day, but Jesus had done a miracle on the Sabbath and healed somebody, and he was at the synagogue, and the Jews were coming against him for that. How could you do this miracle on the Sabbath? The Sabbath is a day of rest. They had knowledge of the laws. They didn't know the ways of God. And so Jesus looked at them and he made this statement. He says this, Jesus replied, my Father is always working and so am I. And that's your answer today. In any prayer you have sent up, in any situation you're in, God is working in it. He's always working. We just read He works all things, everything for the good. He's a worker. He says, my Father is always working and I am working. Every prayer you've ever sent up, every situation you've ever been in, God is working. You're sitting today here because God is working in your life. God is working in your life when you know it and when you don't know it. When you feel His presence and when you feel you're far away. He is working. So I have to choose to believe that. That is what changes everything. When I believe what His Word says, those are the words of Jesus. When I believe that and affirm that that is going on, it changes the way I look at stuff. Then it changes from, what are you doing here? Why are you doing it? What's going on? What are you trying to show me? I know you're working. I don't understand, but I trust you. Now my whole prayer changes from, why don't you do this? How long do I suffer? Why is this going on? Oh my gosh, how can we move in their life? And all the, I quit. I'm done with this. Even in that, Paul says he's working. Because you're going to run and you're going to hit the wall. So this is my encouragement to you this morning. Right where you're at, right what you're in, right what you pray about, right what you struggle with, God is working. Just like these guys had battered Jesus because He wasn't doing it according to how they thought He should. You don't do these things on the Sabbath. He looked at him and said, God works the way He wants to work all the time. You just don't know my ways. So I admit, I don't know His ways. You admit you don't know His ways? Have your way, God. Have your way. And this is what my prayer needs to be. Lord, as I pray this, I want your way. Sometimes we say your will. But what you're really saying is, Lord, I give this situation to you. I know you're doing something in this situation. I choose to agree with your way in it, even though I don't necessarily know your way. I know you have a way, and I know you're doing something. So do your thing. And this is where I need to step in. God, give me the strength in my weakness. Holy Spirit, help me in my weakness to stay the course. Help me in my weakness to stay the course. Because, see, this is where I'm weak. I want to go sideways. I want to do something. Help me to stay the course while you're working your way. And then Paul, a little bit later in chapter 9, he talks about, you're the clay. God's the potter. He's doing what He wants to do. He's doing what He wants to do. Be good clay. Be good clay. Amen? Let's stand up. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want to pray it, you can pray it. Lord Jesus, I know that you're always working. I know, Holy Spirit, that you're always with me in what I'm in. And I thank you for that. I know you help me in my weakness. I ask you for help now in my weaknesses. And I agree with your help. So I need your strength to be able to follow the will of the Father in what's going on. I don't need to know what's going on. I don't need to understand your methodologies. But I know you have a way you're working out. And I agree with it. Because you're working everything for good. And I trust you. Help me. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a great day.